We turn to Galatians 3 once again this evening. The text to which I will call your attention consists of verses 10 through 13. I'll not read that a second time. So pay close attention to verses 10 through 13. We'll read through verse 14. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And now begins our text. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We'll read that far. In Galatians 3, beloved, the apostle is, as you know, developing the truth of justification by faith alone and without the works of the law. He has proven that from the experience of the Galatians in the first few verses of the chapter, for they received the Spirit not by works, but by the hearing of faith. Then he went on to develop and prove his doctrine from Scripture. And he began with the history of Abraham. He pointed out that Abraham believed God, and that was counted to him for righteousness. Now, in our text, the apostle will go on and continue to develop his argument for justification by faith alone by advancing a negative argument against the works of the law. He will do that too by, on the firm basis of the Scriptures. Now notice that the apostle draws a contrast in verses 6 through 13. The last text that we considered, verses 6 through 9, the apostle set forth the truth that those who are of faith, those who seek justification by faith, are the children of Abraham and are blessed with believing Abraham. Now in our text, he will set forth a contrast they which are of the works of the law are under the curse. They who are of faith are blessed. They who are of the works of the law are cursed. In this text, he is setting forth a negative argument against the works of the law as the means of justification. And to do that, the apostle refers to Scripture once again. But now, not to the book of Genesis, but he carries us forward to the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. He draws our attention specifically to Deuteronomy 27. I'd like to read just a small portion of that at this time, for that is the chapter from which he quotes in our text. And the historical context is that Israel was encamped on the east side of the Jordan River and had not yet entered the land of Canaan. And Moses commanded them that when they entered the land of Canaan, they were to do something. In verse 11 of Deuteronomy 27, Moses charged the people that same day, saying, "These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when ye are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice." And then he goes on to list all of the curses of the law. And at the very end, in verse 26, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, Amen." What they were to do was this. Some of the children of Israel would stand on Mount Ebal. Some would stand on Mount Gerizim. And the Levites would stand in between. The Levites would speak with a loud voice the curses of the law and the blessings of the law. And those who were gathered on Mount Ebal would answer to the curses, "Amen." And those gathered on Mount Gerizim would answer to the blessings, "Amen." The people were agreeing that if they did not keep the law, they would bring down upon them the curse. And only in the way of perfect obedience would they obtain the blessing. Now Paul refers to that passage and to the very last text, the very last verse in that chapter, as proof that one is not justified by the works of the law, but cursed. Now we consider this text tonight very appropriately for our preparatory. As I pointed out, the form teaches us that the first thing we must know coming to the Lord's Supper is our sins and the curse due to us for them. We focus on that particular aspect of self-examination in the sermon this evening. Our sins and the curse due to us for them. We must humble ourselves and abhor ourselves, the form teaches us. That is, abhor the sins in us. Call your attention to this text with that in mind, under the theme, not justified, but cursed by the law. We consider, first of all, the law, its demand and curse. Secondly, the reality, only curse. But then also the escape. in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. What is the law? What is its demand? And what is its curse? These are the things of our text. The law of God, beloved, is the revelation of the living will of God for the behavior of all His rational, moral creatures. The law of God is not a mere outward code of precepts and commandments. Human laws are such. Human laws are written on paper, or today perhaps in computers. They are made by lawmakers in Washington, for example. They are attempted to be enforced by policemen, and they are attempted to be upheld by judges. But the law of the United States is not the living will of the lawmaker. There is no living connection between the law and the lawmaker. Therefore, every day laws are broken with impunity. Every day, everywhere, citizens of the country break the law and are not caught, are not found out. There is no living connection between the policeman, for example, or the judge, or the lawmaker, and the law itself. The law is an outward code of precepts. The law of God is different. The law of God is the living will, the revelation of the living will of the all-seeing, all-knowing, and all-powerful God. The law of, there is a living connection between the law of God and the lawgiver. God, who is the lawgiver and the judge and the enforcer of that law, sees all the actions of men. He sees all of the transgressions of His law. And He surely curses and punishes all those transgressions. The law of God is the living will of God. God reveals His law in two ways. He reveals His law, first of all, in the heart of every man. Romans 2 verse 15 says that the work of the law is written on the heart of every man, so that every man knows what God demands in His law. God also reveals His law in written form in the Scriptures. Both of these are included in the term law in our text, but the apostle focuses on the latter. In verse 10, he refers in his quotation to the book of the law. The book of the law is the written form of the law. As God gave it to Moses on Mount Sinai, which includes civil, ceremonial, and moral laws, which can be found in the books of Exodus through Deuteronomy, and which the Jews knew as the Torah. The book of the law is the written, revealed law of God in the Scriptures. Now, what is the demand of the law? That is the law in general. The revelation of God's will in the heart of every man and in the Scriptures. But now, what is the demand of God's law? The text also teaches us about that. The demand of the law of God is strict. The apostle says, the law demands that one continue in all things which are written in it to do them. And the man that doeth them shall live in them. The demand of the law of God is exceedingly strict. The demand is not do as much as you can. Do as much as possible. Do whatever you choose to do. Do whichever of the commandments you like. And forget about the rest. The law of God says, continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Continue in all things. That's the demand of the law of God. Open up the law of God once. Read through Exodus and Deuteronomy. The demands of the law of God are many and great. God demands that we continue in all of those things. The moral law of God, which is what still applies to us today, is found in the Ten Commandments, which we read every Sunday morning. The law of God demands that we keep all of the Ten Commandments, all of the things written on the two tables of stone. We may not choose which commandment we would like to keep and forget about the rest. We may not merely keep the ones that we would like to keep, but we must keep all of the commandments. And we must keep them both in all of their positive requirements and in all of their negative prohibitions. And we must keep them in all of their aspects, in the external aspect and in the internal aspect, in the outward word or deed and in the inward thought or desire. We must keep all of those things written in the Ten Commandments. But fundamentally, the law of God demands that we love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We must love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And we must love our neighbor as ourselves. That is the demand of the law. But the law also demands that we continue in all those things. We must continue in those things. We may not just obey those things when we feel like it, every once in a while, when it is easy. But we must continue in all things written in the law. That's the demand of the law. Always, every day, every month, every year, morning to evening. With all of our thoughts, with all of our words, with all of our deeds, we must continue. That is the demand of the law. And cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things written in the book of the law. The curse of the law is the word of God's wrath, which bestows the penalty of death upon all who break His law. That's the curse. The curse is the word of God's wrath. Which word bestows the penalty of death upon all who break His law? The law is very simple in the way it works. The law says to us, continue in all things written in me and live. Do not continue in all things written in me and die. That's what the law says. That's how the law works. The law says positively, continue in all things written in me and live, and be blessed and live. Blessing is the opposite of curse. Blessing is the word of God's favor, which bestows life upon all who keep His law. That's blessing. But curse is the word of God's wrath, which bestows death, the penalty upon all who break the law. That's evident in the text. In verse 12, the apostle sets forth the principle of how the law works. The man that doeth them shall live in them. That's how the law works. The man who does them shall live in them. The implication is, the one who does not do them shall die. The curse is the word of God's wrath. But the word of God's wrath is different from the words of our wrath. Sometimes we, in wrath, utter curses in our sinfulness. Curses against our neighbor. Or maybe we only utter the word in our heart. But that word is not powerful. That word does not bring any actual harm upon a person. But the word of God's wrath is the word of God. And the word of God always accomplishes what God wills. So you see, the curse is a word of wrath that results in death, that brings about death. And you remember from the sermon this morning what death is in its full sense. Utter separation and banishment from God. Utter banishment from all life, from all light, from all fellowship. In time and in eternity, in body and soul, the curse of the law results in death. That's the law of God. That is its demand, and that is its curse. What then is the reality? The reality is only curse. The reality now, apart from Christ, is only curse. In the text, it is the apostle's main point to emphasize, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. And, verse 11, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. That's the point he's trying to drive home in the text. It is impossible to be justified by works of law. The law only curses. That's all the law does. Notice in the first place, then, that all those who attempt to be justified by the works of the law are cursed. Are not justified, but cursed. When he refers in the text to as many as are of the works of the law, he's referring to all those who attempt to be justified by works of the law. That's the meaning of that phrase. Just as the earlier phrase, they which are of faith, means those who seek to be justified by faith, those who are of works means those who seek to be justified by works. Or more specifically, those who seek to be justified by faith and works. He has in mind here the Judaizers. Those who said they believed in Jesus, but also had to do the works of the law to be justified. So, if we were to apply this today, it refers to all those who seek to be justified by faith and works. All those who believe the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. All those who believe the doctrine of the Federal Vision. All those who believe the doctrine of the New Perspective on Paul. All those who truly believe the doctrine of Arminianism. They're seeking to be justified by faith and works. They are those who are of the works of the law, and not only all of them, but anyone in any church who brings before God his pile of works and says, "Here, accept me because of these. Look how good I am. Look at all of my good deeds. These make me acceptable." The apostle has something to say about such. They are under the curse. They are not justified. Verse 11. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. They are not justified. God does not declare them to be righteous. God does not accept them on the basis of their works. Rather, they are under the curse. The killing word of God's wrath is upon them. Why? The reason is that it is not possible to be justified by works of the law. It's not possible. You see, there are two mutually exclusive ways to be justified. Two mutually exclusive ways to be justified. By works of law or by faith? By works of law or by faith? That is, by faith which looks to Christ alone, or by one who attempts to keep the works of the law on his own. Those are the only two ways. The only two hypothetical ways to be justified. They are mutually exclusive. One cannot say by faith and works. It's by either by faith or works. Is that not what he is saying in verse 12? The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. There's the law and there's faith. Either or. If you're going to go the route of the law, then you better keep the works of the, you better do the works of the law. You better do them perfectly. You better continue in them. You better do all the works of the law. But if you're going the route of faith, then just believe. Trust in Jesus Christ. Those are the only two ways. But the way of the law, beloved, is no way at all. Because the reality is, no man can do that. No man can do the works of the law perfectly. The reason for that has to be implied in the text. It's not stated explicitly. But the reason is implied. Man is totally depraved. That's in the apostle's mind. That has to be in his mind here. When he says no one is justified by the law, his point is no one is able. In Romans 3, he's arguing the same point. And there he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that keepeth the law, no, not one. And his conclusion there is, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. That in the first place is the reality. All who attempt to be justified by the works of the law are under the curse. But notice a second reality. All men, by nature, deserve the curse of the law. All men, by nature, including you, beloved, and myself, have that curse coming to us. That curse is due to us. We are worthy of it. You cannot read our text and not come to that conclusion. The law of God is upon us too. God places those demands upon us too. God's law comes to each and every one of us tonight and says, love me perfectly with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. God's law comes to us continually with that demand. Continually it comes to us with the demand not to make idols, to keep the Sabbath day holy, to honor our authorities, not to kill, not to commit adultery, not to steal. Constantly and continually that demand comes to us. And constantly and continually we fail. We sin against God's law. We break God's law. We transgress that law day after day, week after week, hour after hour, minute after minute. We're constantly breaking that law. We're worthy of the curse of the law. The curse is due to us, the form says. The curse is due to us. We deserve the curse. That's the reality. The Heidelberg Catechism points out that same reality in the first part. The part on our misery. The shortest part of the Catechism, but a very important part. Lord's Day 2 asks the question, whence knowest thou thy misery? How do you know your misery? From what source? What standard? Out of the law of God is the answer. Out of the law of God. The law of God is the standard. And when I compare myself to the law, I find that I am lacking. I come up short. Always I come up short. That is the reason for my misery. By nature, I deserve the curse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. That too is an evidence that that curse is due to us. Indeed, it is an evidence that that curse is upon us by nature, in some sense. Because Christ redeems us from the curse of the law. Being made a curse for us. He was made a curse for us. For us. That is, He represented us. He was our head. He was our substitute from all eternity. And He came in time as our substitute, as our head. He represented all of His people. All of the true children of Abraham, and He willingly took upon Himself their sins and the curse due to us for them. Willingly, literally in the text, not being made a curse, but He became a curse. He willingly became a curse. He willingly took those sins onto Himself. He willingly took the curse for those sins upon Himself. He took responsibility for those sins. And He took responsibility for that curse. And remember, the curse of God is the word of His wrath. The word of His wrath which bestows death upon those who break His law. Jesus did not break the law, but we did. And He took our transgressions of the law upon Himself, and therefore the curses of God were rained down upon Him. On the cross. That's the evidence. That's the proof. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That too is written in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. One who hangs upon a tree is separated from heaven and from the earth. Hangs suspended between the two. As a sign that he is rejected by the earth and rejected by the heaven. Jesus hung on the cross. He was crucified on the cross as a sign that God spoke the word of His curse to Him. The word of curse which banished Him from the earth, which banished Him from the heaven, which sent Him to everlasting hell. That word of curse. Therefore, He redeemed us. The word redeem means to purchase. To purchase out of slavery. To purchase and set free. We were in slavery to the law. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to the curse of the law. We could not escape on our own. But by His death on the cross and by His suffering of the curse of the word of God's wrath, He paid the ransom price. He paid that expensive price of His own blood, of His own suffering, of the everlasting wrath of God. And He redeemed us. He purchased us. And He set us free. That's what He did. And now He gives us faith. For as the text says, the just shall live by faith. By the works of the law, no man is justified. But by faith in Jesus Christ, one is justified. He gives us that faith. He unites us to Himself. And in that way, He applies to us what He did on the cross. So that we live. The reality apart from Christ means we should die. Under the curse we are. That is, under the word of the wrath of God and death. But Christ redeemed us from that curse. So now the word of God's blessing is upon us. The word of His favor by which He bestows upon us life. That's the meaning of the Lord's Supper. You have to know all of those parts. The form says, the first thing that we have to know is our sins and the curse due to Him for them, to the end that He may abhor and humble Himself before God. But then also this, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, He hath punished the same in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. That's the thing we have to consider. Let the sermon be applied to each of us. Let each of us remember the reality of how we stand and where we stand apart from Christ. And then come to the Lord's Supper. Come to the Lord's Supper believing in Christ who hath redeemed us from that curse of the law. Come trusting, not in your own works, but come trusting in the redemption which He worked on the cross. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for that precious redemption of our Lord, Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that He has redeemed us from the curse of the law, that curse which we know is due unto us. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt humble us and cause us once again, anew, to be reminded of our great and dreadful sinfulness and of the curse which belongs to us. And then cause us to come, grant to us strong faith, that we might come believing in our Lord and Savior, in His shed blood, in His purchase price, which He did on the cross. We pray this all in His name and for His sake. Amen.